Going to continue in our teachings in Ephesians, praise God, in chapter 3. We were looking last time, verses 10 to 13. Now, I want to, the title of this week's message, praise the Lord, From Adam to Christ by Way of the Cross. From Adam to Christ by Way of the Cross. We're going to talk about certain laws. Some people call them spiritual laws. I don't obviously mean legalism, but principles concerning our spiritual growth, what we were in Adam, what we now are in Christ, how the Lord is working through the way of the cross, by way of the cross. Spiritual maturity we're looking at, and there are certain spiritual laws that we have to accept if we're to understand what this overcoming walk, and above all, not just understand, but experience what it is to be an overcomer. God is calling us to grow up. He's calling us to maturity, praise God. So let's look at verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So a remarkable statement there, very interesting, that the Apostle Paul is going through tribulations for those that he's ministering to. He's going through it for them. And he's also speaking that in Christ we have boldness, access with confidence through faith in him. And I want to start with that boldness. We were talking about boldness last time. I want to start this evening's teaching with that. What is it to be bold? If you look in a dictionary, boldness, you'll see something to do with confidence. You know, somebody who's confident. But I want to look at the spiritual definition of boldness. Now, we're going to look at what, there's a reason we called it From Adam to Christ. If you turn to Genesis 3, I'm sure all these scriptures will be familiar to you. But let's see how the Lord brings them out. So in Genesis 3, and we know the account, don't we, of what happened there. But I want to take look at this from verse 7. They just disobeyed God, is the thing here. They'd eaten that fruit. And in verse 7, Genesis 3 and verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons or coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which they'd done so many days before. Nothing new there. But something had changed, didn't it? Something was different. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 17, we see that they were told, that Adam was told, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Dying you shall die. So death was promised on disobedience. Death was warned that if disobedience took place, death would take place. And so we see there immediately, what do we see happening? This is where, dear friends, the fear of death comes into the human race. This is where fear comes in, because of sin. Notice what happened here. Adam and Eve made themselves coverings. The work of their hand. They tried to cover the consequences of their disobedience by their own works. And when they became aware of God's presence, they obviously didn't trust in that covering, because not only did they try to cover up the consequences of their sin, but they also hid themselves.
Yeah.
They hid from God. So we have this. The whole human race is plunged into that darkness to cover their own sin and to hide from the presence of God. That dread fear of death because of sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the fear of death. He's taken away that sin, and he's working with us, and this is where the boldness comes in, through his precious blood, But we no longer have to fear the presence of God. We no longer have to hide from God. We're no longer under that condemnation where through our own works, through our own striving, we try to cover up the consequences of sin. Maturing, if it is anything, in our growth from Adam to Christ, is growing up, it's taking responsibility. Dear friends, taking responsibility. And we're going to see later how our trials work that, how the things that we have to go through as Christians, and it's a great shame that the minute the preacher starts talking about trials, Christians run away. The minute trials are faced as a reality, Christians no longer want to hear what the message is. Dear friends, it's a tragedy because none of us can overcome in our own strength anyway. And yet through fear, so many flee from their trials. Tribulation is never pleasant. That's why it's called a trial. That's why it's called suffering. It is painful. It can be horrible at times. But dear friends, God knows what he's doing. And one of the great things of our maturing is we no longer question God's wisdom. We no longer question it. We understand, we believe, we agree with God's wisdom, we learn God's wisdom. Not that we understand everything, do you know what I mean? Intellectually, we know it. But by faith, we've learned to trust in the wisdom of one. He who in his power could prevent, in his wisdom, he has allowed us to go through these things. And faith will no longer question, but humbly submit. Because it understands that this is one of the laws that God has set in the universe of how we grow. When we, you know, you bring up children, it takes a long time. They grow very slowly. Time and training has to be invested. If they're to grow up properly, they have to be fed, they have to be nurtured, taught, a relationship develops, and it takes time, it takes effort, and this is how we grow also spiritually. God spends time with us. He takes time to train, to teach, to speak to us, to work in our lives, to feed us, that we grow. Our part is faith, a prayer life, sure. I mean, a trial without a prayer life, friends, that's where people fall away. They become embittered, disillusioned, harden the heart, can't do it. They walk away. And it's tragic because God has never called any of us to attempt this walk in our own strength. None of us can overcome in our own strength. And that's the tragedy, as we admit, if we do the opposite of what Adam did, you'll know from your studies and, you know, later on, that when God begins to seek him out, he knows where he is, and he begins to question him. Adam, the first thing he does is he blames God, blames his wife. It's the woman you gave to me. So he's not taking responsibility. At that point, you know, he could have asked for forgiveness. He could have sought pardon for his wife. He could have sought forgiveness. But no, he just blames the woman that you. It's God. It's anything but him. It's his wife and it's God. And so they don't. So he's not taking responsibility. He's not. At that point, this is where babyhood comes from. This is why self is such a baby. This is where it all comes from. And through the work of the cross, through God working that cross, this is where we grow up. And this is where our boldness comes from. So if you look at the opposite of that, in Hebrews chapter 9, the spiritual definition of boldness. Praise God. So God has made provision. We then realise that he's killed an animal, didn't he? God made a covering. You see, there's a big difference between God's provision, when God covers our sin through his provision, or when man tries to cover his own sin. So Adam, that pathetic attempt at covering it over, in contrast with the covering that God provided. Now let's go back all the way forward, Hebrews 9, into the New Covenant, and let's look at the covering that God has provided. Let's start with verse 13, Hebrews 9, verse 13, if the blood of bulls, goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, praise God. So our conscience has been totally cleansed, totally purged. They didn't fully know that in the Old Testament. They were forgiven because they obeyed the revealed will of God. Under the Mosaic covenant, God said, you offer that lamb, you know, whatever it be, you're now forgiven. As long as they were doing it with the right attitude, the right heart, they actually experienced forgiveness. But sin was not taken away. Sin was not being dealt with. Because there they were again the very next day, the very next week, back again, offering that lamb, offering that blood. Because it was just a bull or a goat, wasn't it? It was not the blood. We now have the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Now that blood is cleansing our conscience. What from? From dead works to serve the living God. Now, this is why we have to have that balance. This is why we're looking at it. That's God's provision. But this is why God is working with us, that prayer life, to spend that time in his presence under that blood, opening our hearts, opening our lives, not running through fear. This is, I believe God is saying it for some time now in this season, he's setting us free from fear.
Yeah.
Because it's that fear that came into the human race because of what Adam did. We just looked at it. Dear friends, open it up. Open that heart up. There's nothing to fear. Don't fear. Don't flee from the presence of God, but flee to the presence of Almighty God. Open up to your Heavenly Father. Admit. Confess. Put that under the blood that we may be free from fear, free from guilt, free from condemnation. Jesus went to the cross for those very things. The fear, the guilt, the unbelief, all that Adam plunged the human race into, the second Adam, Christ, took away from the human race. If we will believe it, if we will approach to him, we need to be doing the opposite of what Adam did.
Yes.
Covering up. What did Adam do? He covered up. So that's the opposite. So then we can avail ourselves of God's covering. What else did he do? He hid. We need to be doing the opposite of hiding. What else did he do? He blamed his wife. He blamed God. So that's the opposite. We need to be not doing that. Take responsibility. It's me. It was my problem. You see, I want to move from that now. I trust we've understood. There's our boldness. So through the blood of Jesus, we now have boldness. Why? Because we're coming clean before God. We're opening up. And his provision enables us. We have a divine authority, a divine sanction to be bold in his presence, because we're believing what he did, not looking to what we've done. Oh, praise God. Isn't this wonderful that God has cleansed? He's not only forgiven, but he's removing that iniquity, removing the sinfulness. The will to sin is dying, and it's good news, friends. As the fruit of God's love grows in our life, the will to sin dies.
Hallelujah.
The guilt and the condemnation that goes with it is removed. We have absolute boldness in God's presence because of his love and the love that he has worked in our lives. Praise God, we can take responsibility. So, praise God. Now, one of the things that's going to work this, as we mature, praise God, is one of the things that works this as we mature. Let's go now back to Ephesians 3. For the moment, Paul says here, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Okay, so we've just looked how what Jesus did for us on our behalf. Now the Holy Spirit is beginning to work that in our lives. and we begin to avail ourselves of it. We begin to experience God's love as it was on the cross through a series, a set of trials, series of tests that we're growing up. We're beginning to mature. And I want to look, first of all, at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, we're back now. Yeah, hallelujah, we got it. Praise the Lord. Right, so we were saying, so the Lord has, praise God, provided a covering for us, redeemed us, and now he's working that within us.
Yes.
To go from Adam to Christ, from self to Christ, from self to selflessness by way of the cross, God is now working that within us.
Amen.
Now, praise the Lord. How is he doing this? What is he, you know, what does he work in our lives? Let's take, for example, before we open this up in Scripture, Job went through horrendous trial, And in theology, it's a thing called disinterested righteousness. It asks two questions. Why do the righteous suffer? And God was also testing. The other question was, what are Job's motives? In theology, it's a thing called disinterested righteousness. Not uninterested. Uninterested is indifferent, apathetic. Disinterested means there's no ulterior motive. He was going to serve God anyway. He was going to serve God for his love for the Lord. He was righteous, not because he was getting anything out of it. It's disinterested righteousness. It's a legal term. There was no selfish, no personal interest in him serving God. And that was proved by his trial. And God did not reveal, God did not give him that great revelation until right at the end, until right after the trial. It was after he went through it that he got that revelation. It was after he repented. Now, God doesn't have to tell us. When we go through a trial, he doesn't always give us neat, precise, theological explanations why we're going through it. Why doesn't he do it? Because he's testing our faith. He's proving, rather, he's purifying our faith. He's not going to tell us what we think we need to know. He's humbling, he's breaking, he's doing all of those things, but he cannot. First of all, he's sovereign, he's not obliged to anyway. But secondly, for our benefit, he's causing us to grow up, he's causing us to mature, he's causing us not to question his wisdom in allowing that. So that we continue to trust that God is love. He is love. And let's now look at this with that in mind. 1 John chapter 4. I want to look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. That God has sent his only begotten, that means his unique Son, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, in other words, appeasing of God's wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in that same way. All our relationships now, everything we go through, everything we evaluate, is from the position of the cross. It's reflected by what Jesus did at Calvary. We think we're going through trials, and yes, we are. But what does that compare with what Jesus went through on our behalf? Now, here's something he's teaching us. If you skip down to verse 17 to 19, 1 John 4:17 to 19, we'll begin to put these things together. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we, again, we're looking at boldness. There's a relationship, friends, between trials, the work of the cross, and boldness. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It's what it is to be a Christian, it's to be like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And the first thing we have to realise when we go through our trials, dear friends, God still loves us. God still loves us. And we have to take responsibility for what we're going through and how we respond. And we're still learning this one, aren't we? Because this is the most important part of our Christian lesson, most important lesson we will learn in our Christian lives, that we don't always get instant manifestations, answers to prayer. The delay, the process, is what starts that trial. God is training us as children, bringing us to a place of maturity. Then in Hebrews 12, you'll know of the purging, the training. It speaks of the nurturing, the training, the disciplining of a child to bring it to maturity. Yes. He's not punishing us. He's punished Christ. He's punished us in Christ. He's punished Christ on our behalf. He's now chastening. Now, if some will persist, if they persist in their willful sin, if they persist, yes, judgment. But they're judged in the flesh, that they're not condemned with the world. But those who have learned to bow the knee before God, so we're talking about those, aren't we, overcomers who have bowed the knee before God, we're being nurtured, we're being trained. And we are learning what it means that we love him because he first loved us. We will hear that if we love him, we will hold fast, we will remain faithful, we will not go to the arm of the flesh. And so if you hear that in the flesh, nothing but condemnation will result from that. Because if I fail, if I miss it, that means I don't love him and he doesn't love me. And doesn't the devil work in that?
Yes.
Dear friends, that's not what God is saying. Yes, if he loves me, if I truly believe that he loves me, I don't need to go to the arm of the flesh. But I'm at a certain place in my faith. And the glory of God's love is that not only has he made full provision for the thing that I'm asking for, but he will bring me to a place of faith that I can appropriate it. That's his love. You see, whatever we are now, God is going to complete our faith. Can we see that there's some, even today, we don't know what a day will bring forth, but even today, even tomorrow, where we're struggling with areas, where we're not in that place of faith, where we have failed, and we have had to make a decision temporarily to go into God's permissive will, go to the arm of the flesh, if we take responsibility for that, if we bow the knee and just acknowledge, okay, today I've missed it, but tomorrow, next week, I will be in that faith, I will be in that place, because God is love, and he's going to work that love in me. I'm going to know by experience that my love for him, my obedience to him, my faith to him will be total. Because that's what God is working in. That's God is working in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's not that he no longer loves me. It's not that I don't love him. It's just, I don't know what it is. God is purging my heart of fear or of unbelief. Certainly pride would be one. But God is turning this heart of stone into heart of flesh. Praise God, he's working that. Now, that's the love that he is working. And as that love begins to mature, the will to sin dies. And I'm no longer, you and I, we're no longer questioning God's will, God's wisdom. But we're experiencing his grace. We're experiencing the power to remain faithful in that and to learn these lessons. Praise God. Now, that is why the removal of a trial is always against our best spiritual interests. the trials, the tests, the temptations, the trials that we fall into on a daily basis, the first and most important and most basic work or start of trials, it undoes what Adam did. We see what a baby Adam was, right? Those set of trials undo what Adam did or what sin did or what Satan has done because of Adam's sin in our life. We begin to grow up, we're trained, we're nurtured. It could be anything. A physical trial, a financial trial. Those tests and temptations, those moral situations that we go through on a daily basis. Those things that we face, every believer has to experience that. There is no other way. We must, through much trial and tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. No escape for overcomers. Now remember what we said, friends, don't run from this. Because none of us can do this in our own strength. This is where we learn to become dependent on God. Much of our affliction is a result of self-will. And God is purging out all independence, all self-will, every expression of self-will. Praise God. So this is our learning. This is how we begin to mature. And then some who are bowing the knee go even further. This applies especially to ministry, but it's not the sole preserve of ministry, intercessors and all that. Again, as we mature, we then begin, and this is what Paul was talking about, we then begin to mature to the place where we suffer on behalf of others.
That's right.
We suffer on behalf of the body of Christ. Let's have a look at this, for example, in Colossians. This is all maturing us, bringing us to that place of faith. Because some of us are waiting for, I hope this is what I'm about to say. Again, we're looking at responsibility, so it's between us and God as we develop a prayer life. Now, I'm speaking as a teacher here, not as a prophet, because the rapture could come tomorrow. So I'm not saying this has got to happen. We don't know what a day will bring forth. So a rapture could come at any time. It could happen, praise God, while we're speaking.
Yeah.
But a lot of our faith, a lot of the areas where we're struggling, a lot where we're missing it, we're dependent on full revelation. And when in the overcoming body of Christ, in the overcomers, the first fruits, the man-child, when we see the apostle, prophet, evangelist, all five ministries fully functioning, those things that we were so struggling with, those things we were so, I don't know how I'm going to overcome in this, it'll be like a bad dream, last night's bad dream, it'll just disappear, it'll fade.
Thank you, Lord.
That's God's provision, dear friends, for you and I. We are waiting for a full revelation in order to get that full faith, because faith depends on revelation. And we are waiting. This is the groaning. This is the crying out. This is the, you know, like when children of Israel groaning to come out of Egypt. And it's really good news. Do you know, dear friends, as we go through our afflictions, God goes through it with us. God is there with it. And there's a right time for that deliverance. But remember, he's there with it. With you in that. But in Colossians chapter 1, and this is part of the ministry. It's not just the word, praise God, it is. But in verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, 24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So there we have this man going through what he went through, not because God was dealing with some area of pride or unbelief in him. I'm sure he was in other areas. He's just a man, isn't he? Just an earthen vessel. But this particular set of sufferings was on behalf of the body of Christ. Now, in some cultures, in some nations, so I'm told, the pelican is a symbol of Christianity. And what a pelican does, You know, they've got a huge beak, haven't they? But obviously because of the shape of their, and the size of their neck, they're able to do this. In a time of drought and famine, when there's no food, now they eat fish, so I don't know how this happens, so I do question this, but I've heard it. But when there's no food available, she gets her beak, it's usually a female, isn't it, breaks open her chest, and the young ones feed off of her. So I've heard. So praise God. That's why in some cultures it's a symbol of Christianity. And so that's how it is. It's a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for us. And God works that through some. Praise God. Now, ministry is a type of covering. It's a type of covering. I have to be careful when I say that, because there are some heretics who say we are your covering. This shepherdship, this false shepherdship. Okay, that's heresy, that's wrong, that's a bad error. But ministry serves as a covering. Until the body of Christ comes to its place of maturity and they can believe God for themselves. So we often have the experience where, you know, we're used as a punch bag, but it's somebody else's problem, not ours. And God gives the grace to endure that. Without that, maturity would be impossible. It's just the state we're in at the moment. So there's that type of maturity. Then there's a third and a final type of maturity, which has got nothing to do with the things that God is still perfecting in me, nothing to do with things that are wrong that God is purging, either in myself or in the person. But this is suffering in the place of Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Yeah. Now this is the highest, purest type of suffering. Because it's got nothing to do with the person. But it's only given to very few. Given to very few. Just some. Right, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, praise God, we see the same thing. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start with verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's the righteousness. There's, as we live, as we walk in righteousness, we will get persecuted. Then he goes on, he says, blessed are you when they revile, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So there's the difference. It's for his sake now. Right. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're entering into that, dear friends. So they're suffering for righteousness, they're suffering for his sake. Now, dear friends, do not be condemned by this. This is what we're going through at the moment. We're still suffering, sadly, because of self. So many times our affliction is still because of unrighteousness. God is preparing a people whose witness will glorify him. Yes. There are things in our hearts at the moment so unlike Christ, it's a bad witness. God is leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's working that. And by the time he's finished with us, our love for him will be complete, will be total. His love for us will be seen. A perfect witness. We will be suffering for righteousness' sake. We'll be persecuted for his sake. Some will. And one of the ways that you know that you are maturing, you're going from Adam to Christ, is that in taking responsibility, you don't try to justify yourself, and above all, you don't try to change the message. So many of my brothers and sisters, this is where prayer intercession comes in, but let's take this thing, because it has caused a problem. So let's just grab the bull by the horns and deal with it. So many have a problem with divine healing, the failures, feel condemned, going to doctors, and it's like, you know, you've it's a real problem to some, or those who hear of it stand in judgment. They condemn our brothers and sisters who've done that. So they stand in judgment, condemning them for their failure. Instead of standing alongside and helping and seeing the bigger picture, they stand in judgment of their brother and sister. All that God is saying in all of that is, yes, healing is in the atonement, it was provided, but I'm doing a work in your heart. And one day, you're going to stand before me, complete, perfect, faultless. I am your creator, redeemer. Why don't you ask me, instead of looking at towing the party line and doing what all those around you are doing and saying and trying to do, in a relationship, why don't you ask me, Father, what is important to you in my life? What is your priority for me? What is the next thing for you to do in my life? I know others are getting healed, others are not going to doctors, but I'm not them. I am what I am. You're working by your grace. Show me what is important to you. And in time, God will deal with that thing. In time, he will deal with that thing. All he's saying is, don't change the message. Don't go to a doctor and say, God loves me, so he's now allowing me to go to a doctor because he heals through medical science. You're changing the message. So be a man, be a woman, stand up before the message. Stand up before the word and allow the blood of Jesus to cover you, and the Holy Spirit will do whatever it takes to perfect your faith.
Thank you, Jesus.
But be honest. Be honest. Open up before him. I'm not in that place. It's fear. It's unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean because it's fear at the moment that you can't act your faith. Maybe God is requiring you to act your faith in order to get deliverance from that fear. But the point is, you will know because you've sought God. You've had that prayer life, you've waited on God, and by the Spirit, you've learned grace faith. I've had to experience both the abject failure, a crisis of conscience, and also the blessing of divine healing. I've experienced both. I've had to learn the hard way to grow up and not copy my brothers and sisters, to be my own man before God. And it's going to cost. It does cost, but I give God all the glory, because when I look at the cost, I then look at the cross and I realise, praise God, what the cost is that he's paid for my life. Now, one great thing that trials will do, it'll teach you the balance. It'll teach you a great balance if we bow a knee and we have that prayer life during a trial. Because without that, we're just going to harden up, we're going to get bitter, and I can't do this anymore. So prayer life is essential. But something that the Lord just quickened, it is just such a blessing when he opened my eyes to it. I open this to you as well. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, dear friends. excuse me. And verse 9. Psalm 62 and verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapour. Now we're talking about the balance, the balance that a trial will produce. Men of low degree are a vapour. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapour. Now that is what God thinks of the pride of man. A vapor. A lie. That is our pride. God is removing those, he's destroying those things in us before they destroy us. Okay? But we've just read of God's love. How can love call us a vapor or a lie? Well, here's love. The value that God places on your salvation is that he sent Jesus into the world. He gave up his only son in your place. The value that God places on you is seen by the price he has paid for your soul. That's his love. The rest, he is destroying. The rest he's putting to the cross. There's that balance. And friends, how can we take vapor seriously? How can we take a lie seriously? Why aren't we looking to that eternal promise purchased for us by his own precious blood? What is a vapor? It's a bit of steam, a bit of smoke. It blows. It's light. There's no substance to it. It blows away the first breeze. It's gone. What is a lie? Well, we know what a lie is. It's not true. It doesn't correspond with the facts. It is a lie. And we know who the master, father of those lies are. God is removing all that from our life. His love is revealed in the cross. His love is revealed in what he did on our behalf. And that's where that's what he's bringing us to. That's the place he's bringing us to. It's that beautiful balance where we no longer have to worry about the things of this life, the things of this world, these things that are holding us down. If we will continue in that, in bowing the knee, in that prayer life, in that humility, opening before God, not being inward looking, because it's the trials themselves that will declare it. You don't have to analyse, you don't have to look inward, that's not a prayer life. But as we go through these things, if we will spend that time in God's presence, it doesn't look so bad, it takes on a new appearance. We can be positive because we're now looking to him. We're putting it under the blood. We're making conscious application to Calvary. Whatever sin, whatever wrong is being exposed is now being dealt with. We leave it in God's hands. Friends, this is a glorious opportunity to fellowship with the Lord. If we look in Philippians 3, again, we know this so well, but the things we go through, that experience, painful as it is, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The catching away of the saints is an aspect of the resurrection, friends. To attain to that, we fellowship with him in his sufferings. But also, with that, the power of his resurrection. Now, friends, God is restoring these things to the body of Christ. Why are we looking at this? To believe, to give us a vision for the end times. God is restoring these things to the body of Christ so that we have a full revelation, a full faith. The things, and I've said it, but it bears repeating, doesn't it? The things that you and I are now struggling with, that we can't do, we can't see, we can't cope with, let's be honest, things where we fail, those will be a thing of the past, and we will be walking on those high places. They'll be the very strength by which God strengthens us.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's just the way it works. God is completing our faith. He's going to give us that full revelation, lead us into all truth. Dear friends, those things that we struggle with, we're just going to believe. God will provide. God will do whatever it takes in our lives to mature our faith, to mature our love for him, to cause us to fellowship with him, to be real, to enjoy that relationship, that closeness of fellowship, that unbroken fellowship with him. And a simple thing like waiting on God for the manifestation, a delay to the an apparent delay, should I say, in the answers to prayer. Friends, have any of you been disappointed? You've believed a certain thing. You were told, thus says the Lord, and this is going to be a certain way, and you're believing, you're waiting on God, and you've got that quickening, and you really believe it. It's been confirmed through the Word, and it doesn't happen. It fails, or appears to fail. Have you experienced a reversal of fortune? Has it gone the opposite to how you thought it would? Are you disappointed? Are you discouraged? Be honest, because I have been. Horribly. That was something God was dealing with me. Wasn't God's fault. Wasn't anybody's fault. We're taking responsibility, right? Have you been through that? Well, praise the Lord. Because those crosses are Jesus allowing in your life great fruit to come from that. Not just long-suffering. Not just long-suffering, not just patience and faith and maturing, but something even deeper than that. Can you imagine Paul, with the message he had, stuck in prison?
Yeah.
A man of his intellect, what God had to do. He must have thought, well, surely, logically, surely, I should be out there preaching, no? Why am I in prison? Joseph, in prison. There's some things God had to deal with. But he got the revelation afterwards that this was God. You did it, but this was God behind this to save much people alive, to bring about a great salvation in a time of famine. His ministry was a transitional period in the life of Israel.
Yes.
Paul was in prison, but look at the letters he wrote that are still blessing a generation even today. The things that God allows is a divine assault on the pride and intellect of man. I'll say that again so you get the message. I'm sure we have. The things that God allows in our lives is a divine assault on the pride and intellect of man, independent thinking. Because we're going to come to a place where our faith, we hold on to all things. We don't understand it. All I've got to hold on to is that all things work together for good, because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. As we fully yield, as we yield our lives totally in faith to him, that promise becomes true in its fullest sense. That everything that happens to us is God's glory being worked out in our life. God's glory, our redemption. And it's God doing it, but it requires maturity. You see, if there's areas of affection of self, we're going to resist. We're not going to allow it. We're going to resist. We're going to mourn the loss, aren't we? We're not going to rejoice. We're not going to leap and be exceeding glad, like Paul did and like Jesus tells us to. We're going to get depressed. We're going to want it back. God's taking it away from me. I want it back. Have you ever tried to take a, you know, as discipline, have you ever tried to take a child's mobile phone away from them? You know? Okay, this is what it is. This is how the Lord is working with us. But there are no affections for anyone, anything, but for Christ. And our love for one another is a reflection of his love for them, our love for him. This is how it works, dear friends. How do we go through these trials? What is it that God is doing from Adam to Christ? The work of the cross. But dear friends, it's naturally built within us to resist, to react when somebody attacks the great loved one. Friends, some can't see us at the moment. Some, bless their hearts. Can I say some of you, bless your hearts, and at times me as well. So, going through it with us, going through it together. We can't see it. We react, we think we can justify it. We think it's the Lord somehow, some divine, some, what do they call it, righteous indignation. It's pride, it's self-righteousness. Believe me, friends, that will only go on for so long in the body of Christ. Soon, at some point, one day, God will open our eyes, God will open your eyes, he'll open my eyes, and grant the gift of repentance. Our spirit is going to give us back. No other way. It's a law of the kingdom. Will give us back what we've been sowing. We will reap what we have been sowing. And when it comes back to bite us, that's when we're going to fall on our knees and repent. That isn't the cross, that's part of it, that's part of the trials, the tests, but don't think you've suffered for righteousness' sake, don't think you're suffering for Christ. You're not. God is purging out of you that pride, that stubbornness, that self-will. And from there, we can then begin to embrace, because that is God enlarging the heart to then begin to walk the way of the cross. Friends, I know we've been through a lot. We have. I'm not belittling that. But you know, really, we're only scratching the surface. Don't be discouraged by that, because God is long-suffering. But soon, there's going to come a time, especially as doors begin to open, as God begins to move, that cross has got to do the talking for us. The cross has got to do our witnessing. Praise God. It's one thing to carry the cross. Jesus, you know, he had to get somebody else because he was so weakened. He was so beaten by what he was going through. Somebody else had to carry the cross. When did he save us? He saved us when the cross carried him. And so it is, dear friends, when we give up from our own strength and the cross carries us and we just hang there and die on it, that's when the life of Christ is poured out in and through us. If you'll read in the accounts of the Gospels, when the Roman centurion, surely this was the Son of God. When did he realize that? When the Lord's life was poured out in death, then he realized. Then the eyes were opened. Then the graves were opened. Yeah. When did Gideon's army beat the Midianites? When the vessels were broken, the light shone through them.
That's it.
Friends, there's no other way promised to overcomers. But do not flee from it. Dear friends, don't flee from this. Acknowledge, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. Enlarge my heart, whatever it takes. You know, use your own words. But dear friends, please, brothers and sisters, don't flee from this. That would be a tragedy. That would be tragic, because none of us can walk this on our own strength. This has to be grace. This has to be God working this in our lives. Working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We even get to the point where we say, Lord, I'm not willing. I don't have the affection for this. I don't really want it. But that's my flesh speaking. Father, whatever it takes, put those affections in my heart. Show me what it is to love you because you first loved me.
That's right.
And he will. Of course he will. God of love. How can God who is love, not only a God of love, but a God who is love, how can he not teach you and I relationship? Doesn't make sense, does it? Praise God. But it's as we yield, as we bow that knee, as we seek him each day. We pray in tongues, friends. We the Holy Spirit dwells within us, prays in us and through us. We have no excuse, do we? We have no excuse. Question is, do we want this? Do we really want what God wants for us? You know, is it a gimme, gimme, gimme walk? Or are we laying our lives at his feet? Lord, I want what you want. I want what you want. I want to grow up now. I'm a son. I'm sick of being a baby. I'm sick of these tantrums every time I go through a trial. I'm sick of reacting, getting angry because my brother or sister teased me. You know, baby, right? They said something and it upset me. Lord, I want to grow up. I'm now here at your feet, your son. Let me serve in your kingdom. Show me what it is. What do you want of me? Never mind what man says and thinks and all his hype and his hysteria. Father, enlarge my heart to walk in your commandments. What is important to you? Because that is important to me. That's a relationship. That's sonship. That's growing up. And these things that we go through other things working it, friends. So if we despise the trial, we're despising God's hand in our life. It's something we're going to have to deal with. But you know the good news? The good news is we acknowledge it. God will give us the grace for it. It's God who works it. And as we come through that thing, our faith is going to be purified. Our faith in God's love, our faith in God's grace. Because we cannot do these things in fear or legalism. I have to do it. I better do it. I see other people doing it. I better do it. No. No, it's a relationship. Jesus has saved you. He knew what he was taking on when he saved you. It's an individual thing. It's tailor-made. Lord, what have you got for me today? What are you saying to me at this moment? What is your love going to show me today? Fruitful in the kingdom. Praise God. Comes from what he shows us today.
Jesus.
Now, dear friends, doesn't that put a different perspective on the things that we go through to prepare us for eternity? You know, we all want to be used mightily. We all want a ministry, and that's right, and he will. Amen. Amen. But what did Moses go through for the privilege of speaking face to face with God? 40 years of the wilderness. What did Joseph go through to fulfill his ministry? 13 years in prison. What did Paul go through to fulfill his ministry? In the wilderness. Look at the trials he went through. But he was shown what great things he would suffer for the Lord's sake. So we're not all going to go through that. It's only very few. It's only those that God has called to. But any significant ministry will be prepared through the school of experience. Any significant ministry has to go through a schooling of experience to bring to maturity that fruit, and it involves breaking, heartbreaking and will breaking and soul breaking, soul disciplining, wilderness experience, the cross, trials. We have to be real Christians. We can't, you know, knowledge is great, but that knowledge, it has to go from doctrine to life. It has to go from doctrinal to personal.
Right.
It's Jesus who saves. It's not, don't get me wrong in this, it's not theology in the facts about Jesus. That leads to faith. But ultimately, it's Jesus himself, the person, a personal relationship, faith, that saves.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a crucified man to preach a crucified Christ. That's where the anointing is. Friends, our prayer, if you're in ministry, pray, Lord, the anointing you put through me, the word, touches the hearts of my hearers. And in that you have a complete prayer, the eyes being open, the ears being open, the hearts being touched. Dear friends, but there's no other way that you're going to come into that but by the cross. Because what if somebody asks you, well, how do you do it? How are you going to tell them? Well, ring the pastor up. Or go read a book, read a theology book. If somebody comes to you and says, should I go to a doctor? Why aren't I overcoming this? What should I do? What would you tell them? Well, this is why we go through our trials. This is why we learn wisdom. This is why, praise God, I trust we can be encouraged by this, that as long as we're taking responsibility, as long as we're acknowledging, okay, this is God's permissive will, it's not his perfect, but Lord, I believe I'm committed to you bringing me to that place of faith. Teach me, show me. Praise God. The condemnation has been removed. He's acknowledged it, and he will bring you, he will bring me from where we are now to where he wants us to be, to where we're going to be. That fullness, can you imagine, dear brothers and sisters, the fullness of Christ's faith? Speak a word, the mountain moves. Speak a word, the lepers cleansed, the dead are raised up. Praise God, the lame walk. They were coming into it. His mission, our commission, preaching that kingdom.
Yes.
And demonstrating it with the signs following.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
glory.
Praise God. Doesn't happen just because of wishing. Praise God, and he's doing it. He is preparing that army. He's preparing, he's teaching us warfare. That's what the trials are. We're learning warfare. We're learning to use that authority in the name of Jesus. Oh, this is wonderful, friends. I'm sure I've got another hour in me, but praise God. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for listening. And it's that prayer life that will teach us to count it all joy, to rejoice, to see God in this, to experience God in all that we go through.
Yes.
Friends, take the pressure off, take the burden off yourself. This is not a thing of fear or legalism. Fear came in because of sin, and now faith and love come in because of righteousness. We're doing what we do unto the Lord out of a love relationship, a faith that works by love, not because we're being bashed under the ears, told what we have to do. Oh, praise God. Praise the living God. Let God be God. Let him be in control of your life. Ask him, Father, what is important to you today? Oh, God bless you, brethren.
Amen.